Good morning. This morning we'll have the opportunity to study and to look into something that we don't really talk a lot about in the church. We talk a lot about family, and we talk a lot about being married and raising our children, and you know, all those are good things. But this morning I wanted us to talk about singleness in God's family. And the reason I wanted us to talk about singleness in God's family is because I believe it's an important aspect that needs to be addressed. There are, within our own congregation, there are about a third who fit this category of singleness. Now I want you to think for a minute. How do you view singleness? Okay. Think for a minute. How do you view marriage? How do you view family? The question then arises, are you viewing these things in the way that you should? To the single, do you treat your singleness as devotion to God or as a self-seeking, self-pleasing devotion to self? To those who are married, do you put your marriage and family before anything else? Therein lies the danger, doesn't it? Of putting anything ahead of our relationship with God. I mean, that's the definition of idolatry. Putting anything ahead of our relationship with God. So because of this, there isn't anything inherently righteous because one is married or because another is single. When our time comes, as Jesus says, people are neither going to be married nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. When it comes to our judgment, God is not going to show favoritism. We will all stand before the judgment seat. There's going to be no distinction. Whether you're a Greek or a Jew, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're a barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're married or single, there's going to be no distinction. And when it comes to singleness, we all need to realize that it's for some period in our lives, we are all single. Whether it's defined by our age, our choice, life circumstance, our situation, or maybe it's by loss and now single again. As Christians, we need to see the value of a person being single in God's family. The first century context of singleness was those who weren't married. There was such an emphasis put on marriage in the first century. Though they had so much marriage, so much into their marriage customs. Parents strongly pressured their sons and their daughters to marry, often arranging them. Some of them were arranged well in advance. And there were several reasons for this. The Jews believed fully to fulfill what is talked about in Genesis, be fruitful and increase in number. That this is not just something that God said at the beginning, but this was something that was to be fulfilled by each individual, by each family. Proverbs speaks of having children's children are the crown of the aged. There was this sentiment of, well, if they don't marry, then there's going to be a problem of sexual immorality. So we can't have that, so we're going to encourage everyone to marry. Everyone should be married. And so this grew in this culture. So then who was left to be single? Those who were poor? Those who were sick? Those who were lame? Those who were downtrodden? Those who were divorced or widowed? Those who were looked down upon or maybe felt shame from society? I mean, this is what makes what Jesus says in Mark chapter 3 so interesting. And make sure you turn there and look. Mark chapter 3. Because what Jesus does is He redraws the family lines. Starting in verse 31 of chapter 3. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call Him. A crowd was sitting around Him, and they told Him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He asked. Then He looked at those seated in the circle around Him. "Here are my mother and my brothers. Everyone does God's will, or whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus redraws the family lines, and it's no longer about who His parents were. It's no longer about who the spouse is or who the children are, or who the grandchildren are. It's no longer about being poor or sick or lame or downtrodden or divorced or widowed. It's no longer about any of those things. Jesus says it becomes about whoever does God's will. I'm going to redraw the family line here. And you say, well, why would He say that about His mother and His brothers? Don't you remember what happened just before this? Look up just in the verses above. Verse 20. We'll start there. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that He and His disciples were not even able to eat. When His family, speaking of His mother and brothers, heard about this, they went to take charge of Him. For they said, "He is out of His mind." We don't believe who Jesus says He is. He's embarrassing us. Let's go get Him and stop the things that He's saying. Because the teachers have come down from Jerusalem and say that He is possessed by Beelzebub. It's only by the prince of demons that He is driving out demons. And for His family who didn't believe in Him, they were embarrassed by Jesus. They didn't want Him out there embarrassing them more. And Jesus says, "You don't believe in me. I'm going to redraw the family line. And I'm going to redefine what that is. And that is, those who believe in Jesus, those are the ones who are going to seek refuge. Those are the ones who will be part of His family." Jesus wants our allegiance. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. This speaks directly to the allegiance that Jesus is talking about. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32. He's sending out His disciples. Jesus is sending out His disciples with this message. And He says, verse 32 of chapter 10 of Matthew, "Whoever acknowledges Me before men, I will also acknowledge him before My Father in heaven. But whoever disowns Me before men, I will disown him before My Father in heaven." He's wanting your allegiance. Verse 34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Jesus is redrawing the family lines and saying, "I want people who are going to be have their allegiance to Me. I want people who are going to acknowledge Me." Jesus is wanting people to love Him more. It's not about treating a family as an idol. It's not about treating marriage as an idol. Jesus is saying, the allegiance should be to Him, because salvation is found in Him. Those who call upon Him Those who call on Him, all who call on Him, are going to be richly blessed. He's going to richly bless those. Jesus saw the value of a person being single. And when it came to redrawing the family lines. And Jesus just doesn't stop there. But in my mind, He redeems singleness from this society. And He redeems singleness completely. Flip forward to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. In this conversation about divorce, and I say conversation, but the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're trying to test Him. You know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus gives His answer. This wasn't meant this way from the beginning. But therefore, whatever God has joined, let no man separate. And so then they come back and they ask Him the next question. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of a divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Okay? He's not talking about single people yet. All right, the disciples come to Him, and they come and they say this to Jesus. Well, Jesus, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replies, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. Some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. Your version may say, have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Jesus redeems singleness, not only by being single Himself, but by raising the view of marriage here, He raises the view of marriage to a place of where it should be, just not coming up with any and every reason to divorce their wife, but He raises that view, and He also restores the view of singleness and saying, for some that has been given, if they accept it, let them accept it. Not everyone can accept this word, but to those whom it has been given, once it's been given and accepted, sort of becomes a gift. It's kind of what it sounds like. And this is a gift that Jesus accepts for Himself. The one who can accept it, who can accept this, should accept it. Jesus made Himself a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus restores singleness by putting Himself with those who can accept their gift. He lifts it up. He takes the shame away. He restores it. And there are many other New Testament, Old Testament examples of individuals who lived this life. Eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus not only saw the value of a person being single, but asked those who receive such a gift to receive it. And how could we miss in all of this Paul's instruction on singleness? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 line by line everything that Paul talks about in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, but I do want to point out what Paul encourages here. And it seems to be that he's encouraging singleness, that he has the personal preference for others, and that more than just himself, we're single. In chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, now for matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Don't marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Verse 7, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Verse 8, continue there. Now to the unmarried and widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. He's giving his preference. He's encouraging those to be single. Verse 10, he speaks to the married. Verse 12, he speaks to the rest, which is the believing and unbelieving couple. Something that's interesting, if you'll look in verse 17, verses 19 and 20, and verse 24, there is this repetitive theme that comes right in the heart of chapter 7. And Paul says, verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. End of verse 19. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Verse 24. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God has called him to. Verse 25. Now about virgins. It's good for you to remain as you are. Marriage isn't for everyone. Verse 28. Those who marry will face troubles. Verse 32 through 34. Paul wants you to be free from wants those to be free from concern. The unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, but the married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And it goes on and repeats that. The same for a woman. Verse 36 through 38, he says, you know what? For some, it's okay to marry. It's okay not to. Both do the right thing. Paul not only sees the value of a person being single in God's family, but he encourages that. And for the Corinthians, for their specific time and the specific situation that was going on for them, he encouraged that. We must recognize that through the various stages of life, there is singleness in God's family. And whether you're single or not, our priority must be on God. It's for our own salvation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Our responsibility must be to the body of Christ. This is our community. This is the family that Jesus has redrawn. My brother, my sister, my mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of sounds familiar. I mean, this is the greatest commands just kind of summed right up. Our priority must be on God and our responsibility must be to the body of Christ. And because of this, we must see the value of a person being single in God's family. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start in verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, all of us, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. No matter where we're from, no matter what we look like, no matter our skills, no matter our abilities, no matter our special talents, no matter our Facebook status, our relationship status, our priority must be on God. Our responsibility must be to the body of Christ, because we are all a part of it. We make up His body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, so that we can continue to grow, so that we can continue to build each other up in love as each and every part does its work. If you have any needs this morning, or would like the prayers of this congregation, or want to respond in any way to the call that has been extended, to the love that's been extended, to the redemption that's been extended, to the redrawing of family lines, you have an opportunity to come now while we stand and while we sing.